Morning, everyone. Good. Well, it's odd, isn't it? With no feedback. They've Zoom have, as you probably got the email from me yesterday, have tightened things up security. You had to upload the latest version. And one of the features of the latest version is that you can't mute other people. Sorry, unmute other people. So you have to unmute yourselves. So I can't unmute you from now on, and nobody else can. You can only unmute yourself. I can ask permission, but then you may as well unmute yourself as press the screen to give me permission, because that's two actions, really, isn't it? So there we go. Okay. Well, praise God. It's good to be together to get to today, and we are together. Amen. I don't really make any difference whether. I mean, I know I don't normally look at your faces when I'm preaching like this. And Jackie, I've got my eye on you, so you behave yourself, all right? Okay, Rob, give your eye on her. Okay, praise the Lord. Right, today I've got a title for the message. I don't normally do titles, but I'm going to try and share my screen with you. And that, hopefully. What do you see on the screen, somebody? Tony, can you unmute for a second?
I think, yeah.
John Home has
started screen sharing.
But nothing's come up. Great. That didn't work. Let me see if I can try again. Screen sharing, and I'm trying to share a picture. Same again.
Oh no, sir.
What have we got?
We have something.
You did.
How to use this manual.
Okay, well that's great, but that's not what I'm trying to share with you. I love this. It's great when it works, isn't it? Let me just remove that. Let me remove that. Let me remove that. Let me remove that. Remove that. I presume you've seen all my Bible study notes here. See a picture of the aircraft in a moment coming up. Remove that. Okay, you're looking at my aircraft now, are you?
No.
No. What are you looking at?
Introduction: how to use this manual. This manual will help you provide effective performance.
Goodness. Okay. Well, it looks like the one of the features of the new version is it doesn't work. What I'm trying to show you is a picture. Can you see a pub? Ah! Called the Two Trees. Can you see the Two Trees on the screen?
We can.
Good. Oh, at last. Right. Well, this pub is a pub that I used to frequent before I was saved and before I moved to Salisbury. And they're pretty close to each other. I came to the Lord 6 weeks before I moved to Salisbury, and that was to follow Anne, who'd already come up here to start her work. And I forgot about this pub because I don't think about pubs very often. But I do have some recollections, which I won't go into now, of things that went on there in my youth. But it's called The Two Trees, and my message title this morning is The Two Trees, strangely enough. So we're going to look in the book of Genesis this morning. So if you could open your Bibles there, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time, but I'm going to just read some particular scriptures from the first few chapters. So first of all, Genesis chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 10. It says, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and excuse me, God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 2. Excuse me. You can hear me clearly. Do I need to speak as loudly?
No.
No. Okay. Verse 8, or verse 7, actually. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So those are, you can probably tell, scriptures mostly about trees, hence the title, Two Trees. Father God, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. And I pray, Father, this morning for each of us, not just to get revelation from what you want to share with us through the spoken word, but I pray, Father, for a revelation of what your word contains, so that every one of us might fall in love with your word, with your scriptures. That, Father, we may, as the deer pants for the water, so may we pant after you and after the truths that you reveal to us in your word, because those truths set us free. Those truths empower us with kingdom knowledge. And Lord God, if one time, there's any time in history that we need it, certainly in our lives, that we need the kingdom knowledge, it's now. So Lord, I pray for a metamorphosis to take place in our lives with regard to your word, that it will not just be words on a page. It won't be, well, I guess we must have our quiet time. We must read the Bible. Lord, we won't be able to hold back. We won't be able to contain ourselves through the joy of feasting upon the good fruit which is contained within your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a will to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm pretty excited about this. The last couple of days I've been meditating on what I'm going to share with you now. And there's no way I'm going to be able to get across all the things that I've gained from it. And as you know, I tend to go off on tangents. So I'm going to try not to go off on too many tangents, just so that there is some continuity. However, I am recording this on my phone as I normally do, and I will put it up on the website. So even if you don't get some of this and your mind goes elsewhere and you want to hear it, and perhaps there's some principles that we can learn, then please look on our fellowship website later today when it should be up there. Okay. The two trees. Now, there were more than two trees in the Garden of Eden. There were lots of trees. But there was something that was peculiar about the trees in the Garden of Eden. And that was that they were, all of them, every tree, every single tree in the Garden of Eden was good for food. It was good to eat and it was pleasant to the eyes. Okay? Now we don't know if all trees ever been created at this time were good looking and pleasant for and good for food. But we do know that the trees, specifically the trees that were in the Garden of Eden, were so. Now let's talk about this garden. First of all, what is a garden? And if you look into the Hebrew, into the root meaning of this, it means it's a garden, as we know a garden, but what's important about it is it was either walled or fenced. Okay? So it was protected. A garden, definition of a garden in the biblical sense here, is a protected space. It's a protected, in this case, it's a protected arboretum. An arbor, of course, is a place of trees. So this was a place. Now, there may have been other things there. It doesn't say in the scripture. It just talks about the trees. But these trees, of course, are fruit trees. And they're good for food. And they're pleasant to the eye. And also, there was a river that went through the Garden of Eden. So there was water to water the garden. There was a mist that would appear. It would come up each day. And it would water the ground as well. So everything that was needed for life, for physical life, was contained within the Garden of Eden. Now, I said physical life, because we are three part beings. But I'm not sure, and I'm careful, you need to work this out for yourself. I'm not sure that Adam was the same as we are. See, he was like a proto-man, in a sense. Because it says in Corinthians that Adam, the first Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, the second Adam, was made a life-giving spirit. So there's something different between Adam, as he was, and then, of course, with Jesus. And we're between those two, worlds. The first Adam, when he was created, he was in the garden. By the way, his name was Adam. His wife's name was not Eve. Okay? She was not Eve. She's never called Eve while she's in the garden. And I was thinking about that today. I have a friend, she's a doctor of psychology. You may know her, Sarah Hardy. And she's married to, her friend is really, her husband is my friend, and I know her because she's married to him, and his name's Steve Hardy. She's a PhD, she's got a PhD in psychology, and so I call her doctor, but to really sort of level the playing field, I call her Dr. Steve Hardy. Okay? And that was the formal way of addressing women in the past. They took their husband's name. Remember that? Any of you? Glenda? I'm thinking of the older ones amongst us. Hallelujah. It's not used today, but it used to be, you know, 40, 50 years ago, this Mr. and Mrs. Stephen Hardy, Mr. and Mrs. John Home. And of course, feminists don't like that, do they? I mean, you know, especially her, she's a doctor in her own right. He's not a doctor, she's a doctor. But that's because that was the order that God created. So if God introduced you to them in the Garden of Eden, he introduced you as Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Okay? And of course, Adam means man. It doesn't mean male, it means man as in mankind, but that was their name. Their name was Adam. After the fall, after they were kicked out of the garden, he named his wife before they got kicked out. He called her Eve, which means she's the mother of the living, mother of all the living. So she got her own name. And you know, I'm sure there's lots you could say about that, what the good and the bad in that. But let's talk about the location about this place. We know that the garden was good because its name means pleasant. The Garden of Pleasant. Right? It was a pleasant place to be. And let's face it, most people like gardens. I like gardens. I like looking at them. I like sitting in them. I'm not so keen on the other side of it, as Anne will tell you. But I will mow the lawn. And actually, lawns are interesting because the whole world is full of lawns. Have you noticed the lawns? Big lawns, small lawns. Anyone not got a lawn, put your hand up. You not got a lawn. Are you not got a lawn? Okay. You got no lawn? That's because you haven't got any garden. You haven't got any lawn. Okay. Is that because you haven't got any garden? Because most... Say again, Maria?
Correct.
Correct. Okay, thank you. Yeah, by the way, please, I do like feedback. So if you want to say something, do. If you want to all unmute and it gets too noisy, then remute or something. But you're welcome to unmute. It doesn't have to be off for me. I'm not a control freak. Okay, so lawns, as they started off hundreds of years ago. Barons started having lawns. It was a sign of their wealth. And of course, they didn't have lawnmowers in those days. And they had to water them. You can imagine the amount of water you'd have to carry on a week like the last couple of weeks that these people who kept these lawns. And it was a sign of wealth. But of course, now we think of them more as an attractive looking item. But there's been quite a long period in history where it was indicative of wealth. Okay, so the job God gave to Adam, and I say job, the work, the employment that God gave to Adam, was to tend and to guard the garden. Okay? Now, because it had a wall or a fence around it, it was possible to guard it because it was finite. It wasn't infinite. It didn't take the whole world. It was a space, we don't know where, but somewhere probably in Iraq. And it was a finite size. And the job that Adam was given was to guard it. Guard it against what, you might say? I mean, you read the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. You don't hear anything that suggests that there's anything hostile or wicked going on. But we do know from reading the scripture that even though it's not described in the book of Genesis, we see in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28:8, Jesus talked about it, that already, sadly, a terrible event had taken place in history, and that was that Satan, who was, of course, Lucifer, had rebelled against God. He tried to exalt himself above God, and he had been expelled from heaven. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." The question is, where did he fall? Well, he fell to earth, we suspect. I mean, that's the only explanation that makes sense. And he happened to be in that same area as this garden. And Adam had the authority and he had the power to do something about that. He didn't have to allow Satan into the garden because God had given him an instruction that he was to guard that garden. Now, we don't know why, but why he didn't do that, but we know from the narrative that he allowed his wife to converse with the serpent. The serpent, the Bible says, was more crafty or was more sly than all the other beasts of the field. And that's because he was demon-possessed. Okay? He wasn't just a normal animal, but he was an animal that was possessed with supernatural, even though wicked, demonic powers. And he had the ability to speak, as far as we know. We don't know that animals speak. I know if you follow the Chronicles of Narnia and you like C.S. Lewis's account of those books, which I love, that the animals did speak, and maybe the animals did speak before the fall. We don't know. But we do know that the serpent discussed things with the woman. And I want us to look at this. Let's talk about these two trees first of all, though. All the trees in the garden, or none of the trees in the garden, are described. All right? We don't know if there were deciduous trees there or coniferous trees there. I suspect there were. But all the trees were good. And all the trees were attractive, and they were all good for food. But there were two specific trees that were mentioned. And we hear quite a lot about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, especially those of you who want to go back and talk about the fall and original sin. That's the tree that we refer to. But these two trees, they had names. One of them was called the Tree of Life. And for any botanists here, of course, you wouldn't be satisfied with that name. You'd want the Latin name. And that was Lignum Vitae. Lignum Vitae is actually a type of tree, a type of wood, as well as it meaning life, tree of life in Latin. Vitae meaning life, lignum meaning tree. But I remember when I was a child studying seamanship, that they taught us at school that the gland that went round the propeller shaft on a ship was made of lignum vitae. Right? Did you know that Nautilus, which was the first nuclear submarine, actually had a wooden seal going around the prop shaft? Can you imagine it? It's got a nuclear generator, which at the time was absolutely the height of technology, and the way to keep the water from coming into the ship was using a wooden seal made of wood. And the reason that lignum vitae is such a useful wood is, one, it is extremely hard. And by the way, the police used to use it for truncheons. Okay? But also, it oils. It's self-oiling. So you don't need to put linseed oil on it like you do on a... Is it a cricket bat you put linseed oil on? I think it, you don't need to oil it. It oils itself. But it actually means tree of life. And this tree was also attractive. And it was also good for food, all right? It wasn't different from that. But there was another tree there, which of course we know, and my best Latin pronunciation for this is Lignum qua scientiat boni et mali, okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree also was attractive, and this tree also was good for food. We know that for two reasons. One, because all the trees in the garden were described as being pleasant to the eye and good for food. But also, the woman, when she looked at it, she saw that it was pleasing to the eye and it was good for food. And that is exactly where it should have stopped. But there was another and there. And it was desirable for gaining knowledge. And sadly, that knowledge was what caused all the problems. Now, here's a thought. Let's talk about good and evil. What does it mean when the Bible says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, there is a term, if I can find it, I wrote it down somewhere on my notes. There is a term that the Bible scholars use to describe what this, using these two words, means. It's I can't find it on here. It's somewhere here, but I know I'll explain it anyway. It doesn't really matter what the term is. I might find it later on. What it means is when you use the word good and you use the word evil, what you're actually doing is you're providing the listener or the reader with an understanding of encompassing something. So it's the tree of the knowledge of all that is good and all that is evil. And if you take them together, it actually says it's the tree of the knowledge of everything. You can see that. Make sense? It's all good and all evil. There's nothing in between. Therefore, it's the knowledge of everything. Let me give you some examples elsewhere. You might find this in Scripture and in our usage. In the Bible, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what is contained between Alpha and Omega in the Greek alphabet? Everything. All the letters of the alphabet are between Alpha and Omega. So every single word you've got in Greek has to be between Alpha and Omega. So what Jesus is actually saying is, I am everything. Hallelujah. Is that glorious? It's glorious. He says, I'm everything. I'm the man. Amen. So that's an example there. Now, there's expressions like lock, stock and barrel. Right. When you think of a lock, the stock and the barrel, you think of the major components of a gun. So when you turn around and she said, well, my wife left me and she cleared out the house, lock, stock and barrel. That means she took everything. So this is a figure of speech that is used to describe it. So when you read about the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you can, from now on, you can say it's the tree of the knowledge of everything. And there's a problem with knowledge. You see, knowledge can be good to start off with, but we're dealing with, because there's a spiritual force in play in the earth as a result of the fall, he was given dominance. What starts off good can end up evil. And there's all kinds of things. Okay, let's take just a couple here. Let's take plastic surgery. I'm not saying this is evil, ladies, but I'm using this to illustrate, okay? To start off with, plastic surgery... The plastic surgery came into being following wars where people's faces were completely smashed up and their bodies were smashed up as a result of explosions and guns and things going off. So this branch of medicine crops up and they start to give people their lives back, rebuild their noses and their faces and so forth. And that's good, isn't it? We'd all agree that's a good use of it. But then someone got an idea and said, you know what? That's great, but what about people actually who haven't got their faces blown away? But maybe they just like their nose to be just a little bit more turned up, or a little bit of skin removed from here, or other additions or subtractions. Okay, now if you were to look at plastic surgery today, you would find that probably 90% of plastic surgery has got absolutely nothing to do with reconstructing broken bodies. Yeah. Let's take Ritalin. Now, Ritalin, I don't know if anybody's got anybody in their family or knows anyone who's got ADHD. That's acquired hyperactive disorder. Is that right? Something like that. Acquired hyper... What is it, somebody? Anne? You have to put your mic on. No, you don't know. Anybody know ADHD? Come on, Maria, you know everything. That's it. Attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Thank you. It's people like me that can't concentrate. Okay, go off as you know with my preaching, going off left, right, and centre. Right, but there are people who suffer this. Children especially suffer this. They can't sit in a class. They can't concentrate on things. So they're given a drug called Ritalin, which helps them to concentrate. And that's a perfectly, if you believe in that, and that's the how treated children should be treated. Of course, how they've gotten that situation. I think it's far less genetic than probably it's an environmental problem that's caused. But if you use the drug for that purpose, that's a valid point for it. If it helps that child to develop. But what happens if the same drug is taken by people who don't have a problem concentrating? What does it do? It makes... Say again?
Makes them lose weight.
It makes them lose weight. Maybe that's a side effect of it. But the main thing is it makes them, gives them the ability to be super concentrators, to learn more. So if you're studying for your finals at university, there are drugs that you can take, and ricin is one of those, that will enable you to, first of all, you can take stuff to keep you awake all night, so you can spend all the time studying, but there's also drugs which will enable you to concentrate. So what started off, if you like, with good intent, has morphed and is being used for evil and so forth. Atomic power. There's nothing wrong with making atomic generators, even if there's a bit of mess created, but it's when you turn those things into atomic weapons to obliterate people. And the problem with knowledge, folks, is this, that once knowledge is out, the genie's out of the bottle, you can't put him back in. Okay? It says in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forevermore. And that's good and for evil. You know, somebody discovered crude oil and said, hey, this is going to have some use. You know, maybe for putting it onto the fences to start off with, to stop them from rotting. But then discovered you can use it for fuel. You can light it. Then you can create engines. You can put it inside them. And you can power all kinds of things. You can go to the moon. You can go to the stars, etc. All these things started off small and has grown. And so once the genie's out of the bottle, you can't, as I say, you can't put it back in. Right. Now, I want to talk about a different tree. You will not find specifically in the Bible a tree called the Tree of Wisdom. Right? Not in the King James, anyway. You'll find the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. You'll find the Tree of Life. You'll find other trees mentioned. But you won't find specifically mentioned a tree called the Tree of Wisdom. But there is a Tree of Wisdom. And I'd like you to just look at, if you've got your Bibles there, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, the subject here is wisdom. And it says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. So wisdom is something you can find. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Can you imagine that? And all that you can desire is not to be compared with it, her. Length of days, wisdom's length of days is in wisdom's right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways, wisdom's ways, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone who retains her. Now, I think the last bit, happy is everyone that retains her, probably the author had that in mind when he wrote it, because most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. And Solomon had wisdom, but he seems to have lost that wisdom, and maybe he regained it towards the end of his life when he wrote Ecclesiastes, because, you know, he started reflecting on his life, and I think that he's come through the worst times. But it's saying here that she, wisdom, is a tree of life. So wisdom is a tree. Okay? A tree of life. And so if they'd have eaten of the tree of wisdom, then there wouldn't have been the situation that we're faced with as a result of the fall. This tree of life, by the way, is mentioned not only in the book of Genesis, but is mentioned elsewhere. But if you remember what God said once they'd eaten of the, you know, when Adam, when God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, and he said, where are you? And he said, well, I hid myself from you because I was naked and I was afraid. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What should the answer have been? Yes. What was the answer? Well, that woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. It's your fault. She gave it to me and I ate it. Then he asked the woman, she blamed the snake. He didn't bother asking the serpent, he just told him what's going to happen to him. But then we read that, and this is a tragic but necessary thing that happened, was that God said that we must guard the way to the tree of the life, lest man should eat of it and live forever. Right? And so they put a flaming sword with cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. But also, They drove Adam and Eve now out of the garden, out of that place of protection, out into the big wide world with all the evil that came with it. There was no protection there. And of course, they were part of the problem. But God, even then, had a plan for their redemption. Okay. This morning we took communion. What did we do? Jesus said this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing. You can have nothing to do with me. What do we call what we eat on a fruit? We call it the flesh, don't we? The flesh of the apple, the flesh of the pear. So there's another flesh that we need to eat if we're to live forever. And that flesh is called the tree of life. See, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh, you'll have no life in you. But also he said in Revelation, when he's writing to the church, I think Sardis, he said, or perhaps Ephesus, sorry. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree that was in the Garden of Eden has been transplanted, or will be transplanted, and it will be transplanted into the new Jerusalem. You can find it written in, I think it's Revelation chapter 22, where it talks about this tree. Yes, it does. It's 22. It says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, this is quite interesting. The Bible says that this particular tree has different types of fruits on it. Have you ever seen a tree that produces oranges and pears and peaches and raspberries and lemons and everything else? Actually, lemons, raspberries don't come from trees, do they? They come from bushes. But you think of all the trees that you know, and all the trees are unique. They all produce their own fruit. But this tree of life, the Bible says, it has 12 manner of fruits. It says manners in the italics, so it's not in there, but it suggests that that's what it means. 12 types of fruits. And these fruits, every month there's a different fruit yielded by this tree. But not only are the fruits of this tree good for you, but the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nation. We need to eat of that tree. Amen? And of course, I suppose you could say that typographically that tree, pictorially rather, that tree could be Jesus. Hallelujah. Unless you eat of me, you have no life in you. Unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Revelation 22 says, 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city. What was in that tree, I wonder? Did that fruit contain? Did it contain the elixir of life? Was there something in the actual fruit that had the power, the potential to cause our bodies to live forever? Now, we know we're going to get new bodies, but maybe even those bodies wouldn't survive without us eating from this tree. I'm reading, a book at the moment. John Lennox, who's an apologist, fantastic Oxford professor of mathematics. I heard him speak on a Ravi Zacharias forum recently, and he mentioned a book which I wouldn't advise you read it or listen to it, really, because it's really horrible in many respects. It's written by a Jewish guy. It's called Homo Deus. And back to the Latin, homo means man, and Deus means God. And it's talking of historically about the challenges that man has had throughout the ages. You know, if you consider until 1945, there was only about 2 billion people on the planet, and now we've got 7.7 billion. And the reason for that is that a lot's happened in this last 50 years. Okay, what's happened? Well, what used to kill people off all the time was famine, which is often caused by drought, or it could be locusts. There was pestilence or disease or plagues. And the third one, of course, was war. Well, all three of those actually have been minimalized, really. I know we hear about them on the news, but we haven't had a major war since 1945, and interestingly, more people are dying today by committing suicide than are dying through war and terrorist attacks throughout the world. More people are killing themselves. So what this guy is positing is that war, actually, as we know it, is probably of the past. Unless there's a, he's not necessarily right, by the way, but unless there's a war, a nuclear war, and that's possible, of course, that war from a natural perspective, though I read the book of Revelation, it says there's terrible things coming on the earth, but war between man and mankind and the way we've known it may be, globally, may be a thing in the past. Famine, even though there are famines in the world, people don't generally die from famines like they used to. I mean, the biggest one that I can remember was the Biafra famine. And that was because of the politics that wouldn't allow the food to go in there. But there's enough food in the world to feed everybody. So even if one area is in famine, food can be got there. And that's what NGOs do and the charities. They get food into those places. And even if the people haven't got an optimum diet, at least they're not going to starve. Now, the book was written before the coronavirus. So he talks about that pestilence or plagues are a thing of the past. You might say, well, that's proven not to be the case. But actually, the number of people that have died as a result of this COVID-19 is infinitesimally small compared to, percentage-wise, to things like the Black Death and other forms of pestilence, which wiped out, you know, when Captain Cook went to the Americas, he took syphilis, and or him, but his crew took syphilis, and they took smallpox, and they took these viruses with them, and it wiped out 20-30%. The Aztecs, the Incas, they all disappeared when the white man came in there because of they hadn't got any immunity to those contagions, to those pathogens. So there are antibiotics, and there are all kinds of drugs that are designed to minimize the effect of these things. So what he's saying is that, well, no, now that we haven't got those three things as the biggest threats to humankind, they now call it, what's going to be the threats? And they're talking about artificial intelligence and so on. And actually, he paints quite a dismal view. But he also talks about the problem with technology, that once it's unveiled, you can't put it back in the genie back in the bottle again. And that's things like drugs, IVF. We're told that IVF is to help people who are childless to have children, and that's an understandable use of it. But what's it been used now for? Of course, it's used for choosing which embryos to use, genetic engineering. Do you know in Britain we're allowed to have babies made from three people? So you've got the nuclear DNA from a male, you've got the nuclear DNA from a woman, but you've also got mitochondrial DNA from a third person. And the justification behind this is to stop any genetic diseases going into that child's life. But what you can actually do is you can create super children, because you know that within the DNA there's going to be damage to the DNA in everybody's lives. If you can minimize that, or you can correct it, you can produce a super breed. And they're actually, believe it or not, using the term intelligent design for this. So everything we've known up to now has been done by random selection without any intervention or any intelligence behind it. But now that man is trying to be like God, he's starting to use the term intelligent design. Isn't that phenomenal? And of course, this all goes back to knowledge. This all goes back to those two trees.
Yeah, that's
wonderful. All goes back to the choice that was made then. Something that we can't be undone. However, God, of course, we know has a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. Now, we're believers in Jesus. We've got our insurance policy signed up, and you know, if we carry on as good Christians and live the lives that God's called us to and die in the right way and, you know, so forth, then we're going to go to heaven. And is that what it is to be a Christian? Is it an eternal life insurance policy? Well, it is, yes. It is an eternal life insurance policy. But it's more than that. Amen? It's not only that, it's a way of life now. In fact, I would suggest to you that this is heaven. Right? I'm not talking about where you sat physically. But we are, according to Scripture, we've been raised up together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we believe that already? Let me tell you why I think we can believe that. Because first of all, God says it, and he says it through his word, and he says it through a man who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things which he wasn't allowed to talk about specifically. Right? Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I talk to you about earthly things, you don't understand them. What if I talk to you about heavenly things? But he didn't specifically talk about those heavenly things. Right? But what he's done is he's opened up to us his precious word. He's given us. Today, we are remembering that this is the day of Pentecost. Okay? And what's so special about the day of Pentecost? Well, of course, it's the day when the Holy Spirit came. You see, they couldn't understand what Jesus said. They were dense. They walked with him to Emmaus and they didn't even know who he was. Their eyes were closed until he broke the bread and ding, the penny dropped. They knew who he was and they went back and they said, he's risen. Well, we know he's risen, but we know he's risen as well. We've seen him. We walked with him. Right? But now he's given us his word. Do we love his word? I got sort of dragged into doing a precept course. I don't know if anybody's heard of Precept Ministries. If you have, put your hand up. Okay. Well, Precept Ministries is a ministry that actually the UK office is run from Salisbury. It's run from the Elim Church. And it's Nigel and Molly Watts are a couple who for some years have been doing this. He's an ex-army pilot and we've talked about flying, but we spent more time talking about the Word of God. But they've been doing this course, or are doing this course, every 2 weeks on online, on Zoom, about the same numbers we've got here. We get together in the Zoom room, and we've done 5 hours of study on a very small section of Scripture, literally word by word, some cases. And as we've gone through it, God's opened up stuff. And the problem for me anyway, and I'm sure it's the same for everybody else, is that I know I'm supposed to stick to this, but my mind is going off here and things are connecting here and I'm going, wow, this is awesome. And I just want to encourage us. You know, if you are bored, and you don't have to pretend to me or to anyone else you're not bored, but if you are bored with your Christian life, if it's just about going to church on Sunday or meeting online on Sundays or Tuesdays or Thursdays or Wednesdays in our case, if that's all there is to it, then I believe we're missing out, friends. Every single day we get up, we can say, new every morning are your mercies. Today, Father, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Take the imprint of that and put it into my heart. See, what Adam was, and I talked about him, he was a soul. The Bible says, and God breathed into the dust that he created and he became a living soul. But it doesn't say that he had that spirit. He didn't have that spiritual element. He might have communed with God because, you see, there was no barrier between him and God. God could walk with him in the cool of the day. He was naked and he wasn't ashamed. Why? Because he didn't know about shame. He didn't know about fear until knowledge came. Good, evil, or in, as we discussed, the knowledge of everything. Ignorance was bliss. And yet, God doesn't want us to be ignorant now. You thought about that? He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge the right way. Let me give you an example. A person who hears something, a bit of gossip, can do two things with that. They can either share it with somebody, and so often as Christians, it's dressed up in, we need to pray for brother such and such. That's called witchcraft, folks. Really, it's manipulative. Okay, or he can cover it. In other words, pray about it, pray for that person, and keep it there. That's knowledge being applied with wisdom. He, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? It doesn't have to broadcast them. Even though the world would broadcast it, love doesn't have to do that. So there's an application of wisdom. When we think of wisdom, of course, we think of Solomon when he took the baby and said, bring a sword, chop the baby in two, give half each to them. Right? Well, that was the sort of wisdom. But I believe that the wisdom that we have, that was given to us by the Holy Spirit, which of course was poured out on the day of Pentecost, hallelujah, and of which we today are beneficiaries of, enables us to live a life like God, to think like God, to act like God. Now, I know we don't do that all the time, and I know that we don't think that way all the time, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't aim for that. Because if we aim high, we might not hit we might not get to the height that we're aiming for. If we're aiming for 6'6" in the high jump, we might get to 6 foot. But if we don't aim for 6'6", we'll probably never. If we only aim for 4 foot, we'll probably get to 3'6". Now, I'm not talking about this in terms of ambition, natural ambition. I'm talking about this in wanting to please our Heavenly Father, to live lives that are extraordinary, not to live like mere men in the vanity of their thinking. But to have, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what the scripture says. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. These are the goals that we should be aiming for. Amen? This is what God has given to us in his word. Jesus said, if you believe, you will do the same things. No, hang on. No. Greater things than these, if only you believe. Believe what? Well, believe what God says. Amen? Believe what God says. And I'm sick and tired of hearing my own voice. And I'm sure you're probably sick and tired of hearing my voice. What would really excite me is to hear your voices with the genuine thrill and excitement of getting a hold of God's word. You know, when I can remember times when I've got something from the word and it's 11 o'clock at night. I've got to tell somebody. Who do I know is still away? Ah, wait a minute. I can phone somebody in America because they're 5 hours behind. Or 7 hours ahead in China, because I've got to share this. And I believe that God, what God wants is he wants us to be thrilled and excited and not just self-contained and holy. Get my point? I know we're all different personalities, and I know everyone's going to be like me. And everyone says amen. But I do believe that God wants to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mighty power, hallelujah, which is at work within us. It's the same power which he exercised or he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, put him in the heavens. Amen? So let's not live lives of boredom and drudgery. You know, this is a fantastic opportunity for some of us. I know some are still going out to work now, and I'm preparing to have 2 days of courses, training courses this week. But there's 24 hours, 168 day hours in a week. Turn the goggle box off, or the idiot's lantern, as our babysitter used to call it, or Gilligator. Turn it off for a few more hours every day and just meditate in the word. Listen to it. When you go to bed, listen to it. When you get up, listen to it. Make it your chief delight, and I promise you, there'll be no end to your joy. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
Amen.